Good morning. Welcome to South Bay Community Church this morning. I want to start off a little bit differently this morning. Before we jump into the message, I want to ask if we together as a church can just pray for the fires that are going on and that are just raging throughout our state. Out of all the natural disasters that have been happening in our nation in the past few months, this one not only strikes close to home, this one's striking home. And as you guys have been following the news, we learned that there's at least six large wildfires that have scorched over 175,000 acres, quickly becoming maybe one of the greatest fires we've ever experienced. Nearly 200,000 people have been evacuated, at least at some point. And so with all these fires going on, like I said, this isn't just striking close to home, this is striking home. Because I know that there's people in our very own church family who have literally come face to face with these fires. For example, Jessie Flory, I don't know if you're here this morning, Jessie, but she posted pictures on our Facebook. Here's a picture she took from her car as she was driving to work on the 405. And she was telling me, I'm driving to work, and these hills surrounding me on the 405, they weren't on fire. I could just see smoke in the distance. I see some fire go on in the distance. I see some police in front of me. Then all of a sudden, they bring us to a complete stop. So I'm parked on the 405, and so she starts calling her mom while she's waiting here to have the freeway open. And she says, in the midst of that 10 to 15 minute conversation, she looks around and the whole place is ablaze. She said, I didn't know fire can spread that quickly. And she was stuck there for nearly an hour, 50 minutes on the freeway as responders rushed to the scene trying to figure out, how do we get these people out of here? During those 50 minutes, she says, man, I could start feeling the heat from the inside of my car. And she writes this, she wrote this, she said, when you've never experienced a fire like this, you have no idea the sheer terror and devastation that they cause to people just like me. So until you're in that, you have no idea how scary your life can go just like that. Well, thank God by 50 minutes later, they're able to turn them back around on the same side of the freeway and get them out of there safely. What's that like? You know, I was thinking about what it's like to look into the fire face to face. And I can't help but think about Daniel chapter 3, where King Nebuchadnezzar, he wants everybody in Babylon to worship this golden image of himself. Why? Because we're all worshipers. We all worship something. So worship me. And there's these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, no, we're not going to worship you. We worship God. And so King Nebuchadnezzar has this furnace lit up seven times more than its norm. He throws them in to punish them, but then he's shocked. He's astonished. Why? Because he looks in and he doesn't see three people. How many does he see? He sees four. And he says the fourth is like the son of God. And he's astonished. So what do? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, come out, come out here. And he has them come out and they're unburnt. What do you do when you look into the fire and you see one like the Son of God? What do you do when you see the presence of God in the fire? You can't help but to worship. And so King Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he has everybody in the kingdom worship their God. If there's ever a time that California needs to see God and the presence of God, it's through the fires. And so I want us to stop right now. Let's just pray that somehow we would see God in the fires, that we would see, even if not his physical form, we would see his character, his mercy, his protection, his shelter, his redemption, his restoration, his mercy. So would you guys join me? Let's do that. Let's pray for these people who are dealing with these fires and that God would be present. God, that's what we want to do right now with all our hearts. God, we pray that somehow through this devastation, through the fire, that California would see you. Not just California, that the world would see you. God, we pray that you would protect all of those responders, the firefighters and the police officers and the volunteers and the churches and the citizens who are doing everything they can to help deal with these fires. God, would you protect them? Be their refuge. Be their strength. God, we also pray that somehow people would come to know of your character, that they would see your light that shines brighter than the fire. Like in Matthew chapter 5, it says that men would see your light and praise the Father in heaven. We pray that we would see you and end up in worship. So God, would you watch over our state? Would you watch over victims? Would you watch over those fighting it? And God, this morning we pray the same thing, that we would see you through your scriptures, that we would see your presence and your character, and that would cause us to worship, because God, we are worshipers. So help us worship the one who is worthy of it. So that's what we ask this morning, that would you show up and would you teach us? We are your students. You are a teacher. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. We all say, amen. Amen. Now, how appropriate, right? Because we are in this series called Who Am I? And that question is, who am I in light of who we've seen God is? Last series was Who is God? And now we're talking about who are we in response to that? And last week we talked about how we are followers. Naturally, you ought to follow a God like that. Well, this week, Pastor Gary and I, we were talking about it, and I think we both agree that another proper response to who God is that we worship. Because I am a worshiper. Amen? You are a worshiper. We were all wired to worship something, and we've learned that God is the one worthy of that worship. So in the next couple weeks, we're going to show you some of the most colorful expressions of worship in the Bible. Today, I want to look at one character in particular. I think she's one of the most worshipful characters in all of the New Testament. Her name is Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany, why do I say she's one of the most worshipful characters? Because in every story that she's found in three stories in the Bible. Every story she's found in, where is she found? She's found at the feet of Jesus. Every story. The word in the New Testament in the Greek for worship is proskuneo. That means to bow down before, to fall down before. And it's in that posture, that physical posture, we see the posture of her heart. It's declaring that he is worthy. And so I want to show you three of those stories. And so we start in the first story, this Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, if you have your app, or if you have your Baywatch, please turn to Luke chapter 10. Here's the first story. It goes like this in verse 38. Says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Would you underline that? She sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And you guys could pause right there. So I want to bring you into this scene, bring you into this story. What's going on? Well, Jesus is traveling through because he's doing his ministry, but he has to stop and rest in this town called Bethany. And Martha hears that Jesus, this special guest is coming into town, so I'm opening up my home. Now, Martha in the Bible reminds me of the Jewish version of Martha Stewart. Because this Martha is a steward of her house, and she wants to make it all presentable and perfect for this special guest. I want him to be at home in my home. So you can imagine, just imagine, I see her in the kitchen, and she's sweeping the dust. She's making sure it's all good and ready, but she's got to hurry because she's got to get the plates and the bowls out, set it on the table for our guest of honor. And as she's rushing to do this, all of a sudden she hears that the stew is boiling over. The stew's boiling over, so she rushes over and she takes it off of the fire to keep it from boiling over. And all of a sudden she smells something's burning. She looks and the bread's on fire. She's running to the bread and she's thinking, I need help. I need help in this kitchen. Where's my sister? And she's looking around. She looks through the kitchen, down the living room, and she's like, really? Like, really? Mary, you're just sitting there. You're just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, can you tell my sister who's sitting at your feet to get up and help me? I can sure use some help here. It's at that point that Jesus drops a bomb on her. Like he just like knocks the wind out of her. Because here's what Jesus says in Luke 10 verse 41, next verse. He says, Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, actually, only one. Pause right there. Says Martha, you're worried about so many things right now. There's only one thing that is necessary. One thing that is needed. It's like, really? Because Jesus, I'm doing like four or five things at once. I'm here spinning plates. And all of this, I think, is important because all of this is for you. Which of these is important? Is it the stew or is it the floor? Is it the bowls or is it the bread on fire? Which one is most important? Because I'm doing all of these things. Tell me. Go ahead. Drop it on me. There's one thing. What is it, Jesus? The one thing. One thing. Mary's doing it. Mary's doing it. Look what he goes on to say in verse 42. He says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Mary has chosen to do the one thing, the better thing, and I'm not going to take that from her. That she would sit here at my feet and hang on to my every word. Martha, what you're doing is good. And you can just imagine like the wind's just knocked out of her. Are you kidding me? Because Jesus, I want to remind you that it's not like I'm in my room like smoking out. I'm not in my room on the computer indulging in fleshly gratification. Like, this is actually for you. I want to serve you. I'm pouring into you, Jesus. You're my guest of honor. I could just imagine Jesus saying, Mary, I know. It's good. It's all good. But if there's one thing that's better, Mary has chosen to do it. To sit here at my feet and to be devoted to my words. Would you guys write this down? Worship. Worship is devoting to his truth. Devoting to his truth. Because in this physical posture, it's not so much the physical posture of being at the feet of Jesus, but the physical posture is reflecting the inward posture of her heart. What she's saying to Jesus, your words are everything to me. God, there's nothing more valuable right now. There's nothing more precious to me. There's nothing more I treasure right now than your words. You're in my life right now. You're in my room. And I need to hear your words. It reminds me of Peter when he says, Jesus, where else could we go? Your words are the words of eternal life. This is life to me. And she's expressing the worth of his words and the truth. And I can just hear Jesus saying, listen, Martha, everything you're doing is good. The Bible tells us we should serve Jesus. But there may be a time, Martha, that I'm going to ask you not to. There may be. There may be a time I'm going to ask you not to serve. But there's one thing I will never ask you to stop doing, and that's being at my feet and being devoted to my words. Church, there might be a time when God's going to ask you, as much as the Bible calls us to serve, there may be a season where he's going to ask you, don't lead this ministry, or maybe you're not going to go on this mission trip in this season. He may ask Pastor Greg, don't preach for a year like I've had to do in the past. He might ask you not to sign up for the usher ministry this week. But one thing he will never ask of any worshiper, any true worshiper of Jesus Christ, one thing he will never take away from you is your undying devotion to his truth. The time spent at his feet to take in his words, the words of life, he will never ask that from you. You might be asked not to serve for whatever reason, maybe for a season of discipline or a season of sanctification or for rest. Maybe you just need rest. But one thing I will never take from you, whether you are on vacation or you are in prison, whether you're on a retreat or you're in the hospital bed, whether you're on the mountaintop and you're close to God or you're in the valley trying to search for God, maybe you're in a fire yearning for God, one thing that will never be asked away from you is your devotion to his truth. It's life. It's life. Martha, many things are good, but if there's one thing that is absolutely necessary, it's the devotion to my truth. I just keep thinking about the story. I've shared it with some of you guys before, but I guess it strikes close to home for me, but there's a pastor who, like, week after week would do this. He would just preach to the church. this was his service to God and service to his people every single week, just preaching with all his heart. Well, it came out that he was having an affair. Like he was living in a lifestyle totally inconsistent with the word he preached so faithfully every week. And it was asked of him by a pastor friend of mine. It was asked of him, how is it that you can know the word so well? You went through seminary, you know the word back and forth, you preach it every week, and yet your life is so inconsistent with it. And here's his answer. Here's what I realized. Because every week, here was my devotion. This is what I was devoted to. When really it should have been looking more like this. I was so busy pouring out for other people that I wasn't allowing him to pour into me. If you want effective service and effective ministry to others and in the name of Jesus, let him pour into you. Martha, you want to pour into me and serve me? That's great. I love that. But let me pour into you. And in a world that says, don't just sit there, do something. I think Jesus daily is saying, don't just do something, sit there. Church, you guys are some of the best people in the world in terms of your service and your actions and volunteering in the name of Jesus. I love this church for that. And I want to encourage you, keep doing it as long as the Lord is calling you to, but are you daily devoted to his truth? Because that's something I can't see. But Jesus sees, are you at his feet? Are you eating his words? Are you being fed? Are you allowing him to pour into you? Because when he pours into you, then you can most effectively pour out for him. Amen? So worship is being devoted to his truth. Let's go to the next story we read of Mary Bethany. John chapter 11. Turn to John chapter 11. Here's what we learn. We learn in this story that Mary and Martha actually have a brother, a sibling, flesh and blood. His name is Lazarus. And we learn in John chapter 11 of this brother because Lazarus is like literally on his deathbed. He's moments away from breathing his last breath. He's sick. And so what does Mary and Martha do? Well, because they know Jesus, they've come to know him and his truth, they call out to Jesus, Jesus, we need you here. Jesus, we need you to save our brother. In other words, Jesus, there's no one more worthy than you to come and heal our brother. No one else can do it but you. And so they're trusting in his authority. When you call out to God, when you pray, how many of you guys know that when you pray, you worship? Right? If you live a life of prayer, you're living a life of worship. Why? Because it's in prayer that we're saying, God, there is no one worthy, no one more able that I can turn to but you. No one has greater authority over health and sickness and life and death and everything around me but you. So I cry out to you. I love this past Tuesday in our prayer meeting, Annie was saying, you know, when I pray, I'm not just praying and asking for things. I'm worshiping. Would you guys write this down? Worship is trusting in his authority. Worship is trusting in his authority. There's no one else we can turn to on this earth. And so they call on Jesus. The problem is Jesus is not in Bethany. He's far away by this time. And so it takes them like 4 days to get to where they are. Here's what verse 17 says. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Lazarus has been dead for 4 stinking days. Like literally stinking. Right? Because he's like decaying and he's giving off this odor. That's how long it took for Jesus to show up. And here's the part of the story where we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. And it might not be in the way you expect. But here's what verse 32 says. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she throws herself at his feet. And as she throws herself at his feet, I'll be honest with you guys. Let's just be real with the text. It's more out of woe than it is out of worship. Right? Because she's just like distraught right now. Jesus, if you were just here, if you would have just answered, if you would have just showed up on time, if you would have just done what we asked of you, my brother would not have died. And she's just woefully at his feet. Now watch, though, how her woe turns to worship because she's still at his feet. And being there in his presence allows God to prove his authority. True worship, guys, is when we persevere in acknowledging his authority, even when things don't go the way we expect, even when we experience the frustration of our prayers not getting answered, even when we feel abandoned when we've been crying out to him, even when the heavens seem silent when all we need to hear is his voice. Worship is when we posture our heart toward him to see his authority. Mary could have turned away. She could have walked away from Jesus at that point. You failed me, Jesus. But somehow when she throws herself at his feet and says, Jesus, you're the one. You're the one who could have saved him. You're the one we look to. You're the only one. She's still what? She's still acknowledging that he's the one. She's still acknowledging his authority. Last week after service, I was in the lobby and a sister came up to me. And she was clearly distraught, just emotionally, just crying in tears. And she said, I could share this morning. But she was saying, Pastor Greg, I'm so troubled because I saw this video online of a mother beating her child with a stick. She says, how can God allow something so terrible to happen to a kid who didn't deserve it? She said, I just can't get why God would allow that. And she's just troubled. And I told her, I said, you know, I'm just as troubled as you say you are. I think I've seen that video. And it troubles me as much. And I told her, I don't know why God would allow such evil to happen. But I told her this. Here's what I do know. Bad things happen because we live in a bad and evil world. I said, but there's two ways we can respond. You can either walk away from God because bad things happen, or you can walk toward God because bad things happen. Right, we can walk away from God and the bad things will continue to happen because we live in a bad world. Or when bad things happen, we can turn to God and cling to him. And maybe God's going to show us something. Maybe he's going to use us to go to where the bad things happen. Maybe he's going to use us to bring light into darkness. Because I'll tell you this, if these people who do bad things know Christ, maybe they won't do bad things anymore. Maybe they'll want to live a life that's different, so I'm not going to beat my child, but if we walk away, bad things will still happen. So there's two ways we can go. And in the story, we see this frustration, this bad thing happened, my brother died, Jesus, you didn't answer, I could walk away from you and turn my back from you, but thank God Mary didn't turn her back from him, otherwise she would have missed the full revelation of his power and his plan, and that she truly can trust in his authority. Because now that she's at the feet of Jesus and she throws herself at his feet, Jesus now moves to show that he indeed has the authority that she trusted in. Look what it says in verse 38, John 11:38. Then Jesus, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And right there, Jesus proves that his authority that they trusted in is trustworthy. He is trustworthy and worthy of our trust. They wanted a healing to take place. Jesus wanted to wait so a resurrection would take place. So much more glorious. They wanted Lazarus saved from the dead. Jesus said, no, hold up. I'm going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to show you the fullness of my plan and the fullness of my power. Just stay here at my feet. Just wait. I'm going to show you that you can trust me. I am trustworthy. We have two ways to go. And worship is when we are continually posturing our hearts toward him, trusting in his authority over all things, that he reigns and he's in control and he's in power. He has authority. He is the only one who does. Even when our prayers seem unanswered and the heavens are silent, we can still worship. Mary didn't turn from Jesus when Lazarus died, but threw herself at his presence and his feet, still acknowledging that he was the only one and still is the only one. And thank God she didn't turn her back on him. Otherwise, she would have missed the dead rising from the grave. What's the result? She now has a greater trust in his authority, which causes her to now have greater worship in her heart. You are worth more than I know. Which brings us to our last story, John chapter 12, the last story where we find Mary at the feet of Jesus, one chapter over. And here's what it says in John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You can stop right there. So I want to bring you into this story. Imagine you're there in that house. There's a party going on. It's in the town of Bethany. In fact, I think it's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's doing. I think they're throwing this party. Why? Because Lazarus was dead. Now he's here. He's alive. He's in this room. We're celebrating because Jesus came through. So they're celebrating. And I love this story. It's kind of humorous if you look at verse 2 and you see what everybody's doing. What's Martha doing? Martha's doing Martha. Martha's being the steward, and she's making sure everything's well presented and prepared, and she's just running around serving. What's Lazarus doing? Lazarus is doing Lazarus. He's laying there. He's laying there. He's reclining at the table, this time not dead, but alive, right? Because back then, I'm going to show you a picture, they used to recline at the table. This is how they would eat at special feasts like this. They would lay down at the table. So he's laying there, alive and well, talking with Jesus. Then we see Mary. Where's Mary? What's Mary doing? Mary's doing Mary. And she's here at the feet of Jesus, and she's just now not just being devoted to his truth, not just trusting his authority, but now she's declaring his worth. She's pouring out this perfume, and I love Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, his telling of the story. She breaks the alabaster jar, she shatters it, and just anoints his feet with this expensive fragrance and starts washing his feet with her hair. Would you guys write this down? Worship is declaring his worth. Worship is declaring his worth, and that's exactly what Mary was doing. She's expressing his worth. Why? Because the Bible says in this passage that was an expensive jar, this pint of pure perfume known as nard. Now, what is nard? Well, nard actually comes from a plant called the spikenard plant. It looks like this. And we know that it's expensive in its purest form because spikenard only grows in northern parts of India. And what we know today as the Himalayas, there's only certain parts of the world. So we know that stuff had to be imported into Jerusalem, and then into the little town of Bethany. The Bible makes it clear this stuff is expensive. And she pours it on Jesus. Now, to understand the worth of Jesus in Mary's heart, I think it's worth it to look at what's the worth of this perfume that Mary pours on Jesus' feet. What's this worth? Well, it tells us, verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Would you guys underline that? It's worth a year's wages. Now let's camp on that. Let's think about this. Put it into perspective. What is a year's wages? For us, in our context, I did some research in California, got a few different results. It could be anywhere between $50,000 to about $62,000 for it. for average annual salary. Some of us make less than that. Some of us in here make more than that. But let's say average annual salary, $50,000. Is that fair? Let's be conservative. $50,000. Can you imagine? You work your tail off for 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year, just day in, day out. You wake up, you do your thing, and you're collecting this paycheck every month, but you don't spend a single penny of it. You just put it away in the bank. You don't spend, not on food, not on clothing, not on insurance, nothing. You're just putting it away in the bank. And then at the end of the year, you got your year's wages, $50,000. And then you, at the end of the year, you cash out and you buy with this year's wages, this $50,000, you buy a bottle of perfume. And you go, yes, spend all that hard-earned money to buy me some Calvin Klein. What's that like? How crazy is that? Then what if I buy it and I come and I just pour it all out? You guys remember a few years ago, I actually took a $50 bottle of cologne. It was actually this one. And I literally poured it out in front of all you guys, just like this, during the message. And everyone's thinking, what are you doing? That's such a waste. It's like, and that's my point. I wanted to bring you there. I wanted to bring you into that room and show you what is it like to just waste something like that in one shot. But here was my point. What's $50 compared to $50,000? It's a difference about 100 times, right? And so I wanted to bring you back into the room today, but I don't have any more cologne to do that, to have you feel that. But I want to bring you there. What's that like if you were in that room and you're witnessing this extravagant expression of worship? So how could I do that? I thought, man, I don't have $50,000 to just throw out at you guys, you know? But I was really thinking about it, and I really prayed about this. And so on my way to church, I stopped by the bank, and I pulled out $500. It's not a whole lot, but I got $500. And I was thinking, man, I do love this church. I love the people here. What if I just blessed somebody with $500? Anybody want $500? Any volunteers to take $500? Yeah? That's it? Like six of you want $500? What is wrong with this church? Anybody? Seriously, I will give $500 to somebody right now. You want? You want? You want? You want? How about this? Merry Christmas. Let's share. Amen? Let's share. Merry Christmas. Anybody? Here you go. It's real. Smell it. Feel it. Smell it. Yeah. No, this is not Monopoly. Merry Christmas, brother. Anybody else want? You guys don't think this is real, huh? You want this? Phew! No. Here's five, bro. All right. Anybody else? Merry Christmas, Roxy. Thanks for the announcements. That was good. Good job. Hey, Roots. What's up, man? Yeah. Merry Christmas, guys. Now, a lot of things going through your minds right now. Some of you guys are thinking, why didn't I raise my hand? Some of you guys are thinking, that's absurd. Some of you guys are skeptical. You're thinking, that's not real. You're thinking, this is just an illustration. If you're new this morning, you're thinking, what kind of church is this? Oh, yeah, we do this every week. Come back next week. We do this all the time. I'm thinking, I can't believe I have to do this three times this weekend. And I'm thinking, what's Monica going to say when she finds out? But I want you to feel whatever you're feeling right now, whatever you're thinking right now. What's that like? It's like, I don't know if that's real. Like, how can he just give out $500 like that? I want you to hold on to that, right? Because here's my point. That's crazy. But what's $500 compared to $50,000? $50,000 in one shot on one person. right there in the room, and all these things are going on inside of people. They think she's crazy. Now I want to take us a little bit deeper, okay? Because that's at least the monetary value of that pint of pure nard. That's at least how much it was worth, but I think it's worth more than that. Because some people think that maybe that perfume was her dowry. What's a dowry? A dowry is something that's handed down to you by your parents to their daughter that would serve as like an engagement gift to her future husband. It's almost like contractual. Here's a gift you need to give if he's going to commit to you in marriage. So this is like her future security. Because back in those days, young women in general, but especially a young woman, lady like Mary, what she doing with such a costly possession? Well, it had to be given to her. So maybe this is her dowry that she's supposed to give to a future man who will take care of her. Then some people say, well, also perfume was used for burial, right? To embalm the dead body, to give it a pleasant fragrance as a way to honor your loved ones, to get them ready for burial. So even if it was her dowry, she could have opted to use it instead if there was a more immediate need, like the death of a loved one, to honor the death of a loved one. So she could have opted to use it for burial. In fact, Jesus says in verse 7 of this chapter, he says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied, speaking to Judas. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." So we know definitely that probably could have been the case. So think about this. Stop right here. With that contextual understanding of what this is worth, if it was just a year's wages, and that's just how much it was worth, the monetary value, then that's a lot in itself. Jesus, you are worth more to me than my greatest material possession. Nothing on this earth is more valuable than you, so I will break it upon you, and I will pour it at your feet. You are worth that much to me. Nothing in this world I can hold on to, but I can only cling to you. And if it was her dowry, what's she saying? Jesus, more than any love this world can offer, more than my future husband, I love you and I value you. You are worth more than any man on this earth. What can love give me that will last for eternity but yours? More than my security, you've given me eternal security in you. And if it was for burial, right, to anoint the dead of a loved one, who could she have used it on? Is there anybody in her family that recently died? Yeah, Lazarus. And we know that he was already rotting and stinking, so we know she didn't use it on him. She was saving it for something greater. And here in this act of worship, she's saying, "Jesus, even more than my own flesh and blood, my brother whom I love, I made that clear to you, I love you more. You are worth more to me, more than my worldly possessions, more than my future husband, more than my flesh and blood brother. You are greater. And I worship you. And I'll spend it on you. And I'll lavish you with everything that I have." See, I believe that when you spend time at the feet of Jesus and you've been devoted to his truth and you've come to trust in his authority, the only proper response is that we come and declare his worth. She treasured Jesus. I know who he is now. And he's worth everything. I will declare his worth. How many of you guys treasure Jesus in here? Amen? Amen. If you treasure Jesus, the challenge is, how will you declare his worth? Now, everybody that was blessed with $100, I want you to raise your $100 up in the air. Raise it up in the air. Yeah, you're all shaking now, huh? Don't worry, I'm not going to make you give it to offering. I don't believe that's true worship when someone makes you give. That's not true worship. So I'm not going to make you give it back to the church. I'm going to make you give it back to me. So why don't you guys go ahead and give me my money back? Yeah, give me my money back. Give me my money back. That's right. Give me my money back. Give me my money back. Oh my gosh, I can't even tell you how nervous I was for the past 15 minutes. The scariest message of my life. Give me my money back. They weren't that good. Oh my gosh. Woo! I can't concentrate those past 15 minutes. Now, I'm wondering what you guys are thinking right now. As I snatch that money back that I said was yours, some of you guys are like, that's messed up, Pastor Gray. Some of you guys are like, I can't believe you did that. Some of you guys are like, seriously, like, that's seriously wrong. This is not even funny. That's wrong. And I want you to hold on to that, okay? Because what's it like when we come and we worship God, like, right? We give him like an hour and a half on the weekend. And we say, Jesus, you are worth my life. You are my treasure. I worship you. I've given you my time this morning to sing your praises and to hear your word. And we do that for an hour and a half. And then the service ends. And then as the service ends, we go, wait, hold on, give me that back. And then we go into the week, and then Monday, it's like, we just told Jesus, you're worthy of all my life, but I need that back really quick, because on Monday, there's other things that I need to be at the feet of. I don't have time for Jesus today. I don't have time for the word. I don't got 15 minutes in your words, but social media, I got time for you. You're worthy of all my time, hours. Twitter, I will follow you. And Facebook, I like you. I like you. And Instagram, I know it's supposed to be Insta, but I will linger with you. But I don't got time for you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you are worth all my life. Hold on, I need that back because I got sports going on, and ball is life. Jesus, you're life on Sunday, but Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, ball is life. Ouch. Well, hold on, Jesus. I need this back really quick. I know I laid it at your feet, but I need it back because I got work and I got school. I got a career, and career, I know we've had a love-hate relationship. Sometimes you treat me really well, but sometimes you really hurt me. But I find my source of satisfaction and my pleasure and my significance and value from you. So I will give you my heart and my time and my mind because you are worth it. Health and fitness. I'll cheat on God for gym. I'll go to gym because my body is my God. And I'll give hours to it. Changing my diet. Pumping that iron. Jesus, I'm going to need that back really quick. And then Sunday rolls around again. Jesus. Jesus, you are worth my life. You're worth everything to me, Jesus. Look, I'm here on Sunday. You're worth everything to me. We can go so quickly back on our claim and snatch back our worship and lay it down at the feet of other things. We were all made to worship. We're all worshipers 24/7. We worship something all the time. And there are all these gods at war for our hearts. Now listen, I want to make this very clear. Sometimes true worship will compel us to cut some things out of our lives. Sometimes, right? Because maybe if I'm devoted to his truth and I've been so devoted to it, then I'm not going to go to the bar anymore because that's causing me to behave in ways that I know are in opposition to his truth. So I'm not going to do that anymore. Or maybe you're going to add things into your life. I'm going to add prayer meeting into my life. I'm going to join a life group. Why? Because I trust in his authority and I need to seek his authority in every area of my life. So I'm bringing myself to prayer meeting. Or you're going to be like, you know what, I'm just going to pull out of the stocks. I'm going to get out of Bitcoin because I'm learning that this is consuming my heart and my mind, and I'm thinking about it a lot more than I am about God. So sometimes worship will compel us to cut things out or add things in. But sometimes, listen, it's not going to require us to necessarily cut these things out of our lives. I'll be honest with you guys. I'm engaged in all these things just as much as you guys. Sometimes true worship is when we not necessarily, when we don't replace God with these things and find in these things the end of it all, like these things are a source of value and worth, but worship can happen when these things are platforms for us to worship, or these things are things that we can lay at his throne. So you know what, if I'm devoted to his truth and I know his truth, then you know what, I'm going to let that dictate my emotions and my thoughts as I'm going through my social media feed. I'm going to let it determine what I post and what I don't post. Why? Because I'm a worshiper. Or because I trust in his authority, I'm going to bring God into my exams. I'm going to pray through this study project. I'm going to pray through this project at work. Why? Because I trust in his authority. He's in control of this. That's worship. Or because he's worthy to me, I'm going to declare his worth, and I'm going to use his treasures to freely express how gracious he is and how good he has been to me. And I'm going to use my treasures and declare his worth. We may not necessarily have to cut all these things out. Maybe instead of replacing God with these things can be used to glorify God. Are you a worshiper? Mary worshiped at the feet of Jesus. And when she was there, she broke the jar. In other words, what she's saying is, Jesus, I'm not going back on this. I'm not getting this perfume back. I'm breaking it. I'm not going to collect it and squeeze it back into the jar once I'm done. No, this is yours, and I'm abandoning my praise at your feet. When I say I'm giving all of you, I mean it, Jesus. I'm giving you all of me. I'm laying it at your feet. I'm not going back on that. You're everything. I wonder what you guys were thinking when I snatched that money back. But I'm more concerned about what God thinks when we snatch our worship back. And so, church, I challenge you, where will you be tomorrow? Where will you be on Tuesday? What are you doing Wednesday? What does your schedule look like Thursday? For me, I pray that I will be like Mary, and that every story of my life, I'll be found at the feet of Jesus. Not necessarily the physical posture, but the posture of my heart. That every story and every situation and everything I'm doing, I'm worshiping. And I'm somehow devoting myself to his truth daily. That I'm trusting in his authority in everything. And I'll never hold back in expressing and declaring his worth. Why? Because I have come to know who he is. And I know who I am. I am a worshiper. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow and pray. I want to give you guys a moment to just worship in your heart right now and declare who he is. Maybe you need to make a commitment that you are going to devote yourself to his truth. You're going to do something about it. You're going to get in his word daily. Or maybe you realize you need to trust more in his authority, and you just need to cry out to him more in everything. Or maybe you're thinking of ways you can just express uninhibited in your expressions of worship and praise to him. Let him speak to you now. As you guys have your eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm gonna pray for you, but here's my final encouragement. We're about to go into worship through singing and giving. And the temptation is going to be like, I don't know if I want to raise my hands. I don't know if I want to really sing because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And this is not to hinder you from worshiping. This is encouraging you to go full on and now live it with your life. Express to him what he's worth. Give it all to him as we go into worship. But let it encourage you to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as the same worshiper. Father God, we thank you so much for the example of Mary. And we pray that for every one of us, in every story of our life, every day, and every activity, we would found to be worshipers. People whose hearts are postured toward you. Always looking to you. Always trusting you. Always living out your truth. Always expressing how worthy and valuable you are to us. So God, help us grow in our worship. Thank you for who you are, who you've revealed yourself to be. And thank you for giving us a heart that can worship you because you deserve it. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.